Good morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Next week, we're going to be honoring all of our seniors, graduating seniors here at our church. Many of you have walked that journey of seeing your children. Some of you watch your grandchildren walk across the stage and graduate. And my oldest is one of those seniors. She finished her last day of school on Friday, and graduation is coming up. And I don't mind telling you, this has got me twisted up, all right? I pulled into a parking lot on Friday and just started crying like a baby, just thinking about it. And I can remember when I was 18, my high school English teacher got us seniors together, and she said, "Well, y'all just remember that on graduation, you're walking across the stage, you're having a good time, you're 18 years old, but your parents are going to see first grade you walking across that stage." And boy, was Miss Fenimore right. As I'm just in this time, I'm going to stop talking about it right now because I'll start crying. But all that to say, not just my oldest, but all seniors, once they take their final exams and walk across that stage, assuming they pass those final exams, they will receive a diploma, and in that moment, they are officially a high school graduate, and it happens just like that. I mean, just like that. And while it took a long time to get there, a lot of homework, a lot of tests, a lot of days of school, a lot of ups and downs along the way, the official day of their graduation is on the calendar, and it will take place. And for those that have put in the work and stayed the course, they will receive their diploma and will be rewarded accordingly. This introduction, this time of the year, is very fitting for the message today. I'm calling the message Jesus on Judgment. We're looking at Jesus' perspective on certain matters, and as we're saying in this series, it's Jesus' perspective that truly is the only one that matters. And we're going to look at a lot of scripture today because Jesus had much to say about this subject of judgment, this future day that is coming. Just like seniors whose graduation date is on the calendar, so too is this day of judgment. It is on the divine calendar. Now, if you're taking notes, this first section of the message, I'm calling the certainty of judgment. It is going to happen. It's going to take place. One day in the future, every single person will walk across the stage, so to speak, and they will give an account to God of the life that they have lived. As we see in Scripture, you will be held accountable for the words that you have spoken. Jesus, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." We'll be held accountable for everything that we've done. Again, Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." More on that in the message today. On this day of judgment, we will not only give an account for the words that we speak and what we have done, but Jesus teaches that he sees the motives of our heart. He sees why we have said what we have said and what we have done. Why we have done what we have done. And we're going to be held accountable for it. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." The day of judgment is coming. And listen to me, it is certain. Writer of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, said, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment." Now, if there was ever a sobering message to preach, this is it. It's hard to preach this message with a smile. Out of all of the messages we've dealt with on this Jesus on series, Jesus on marriage, Jesus on money, all of the others, none are as weighty as the one that we're dealing with today, because we're not only talking about where we will spend eternity, But we're talking about the reality that one day, it is certain, we are going to stand before God and give an account for our life. Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment. Me and you, a mere creation, created from the dust of the ground. We are nothing. James said, our life is like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. We are going to stand before the God of the universe, the one who created everything out of nothing, spoke all that we see and know into existence. Just by the power of his spoken voice, we are going to stand before God and give an account for what we did with this life, how we lived this earthly physical life that he gifted us. Now that, properly reflected upon, should sober anyone. I want to read about this final judgment in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Jesus is speaking, and he says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's answer a few questions about this judgment. First, let's answer, when will this judgment take place? As noted, the date is set on God's calendar. There's no skipping this appointment. There's no rescheduling it. I had an appointment at the optometrist, and this week, I'm not going to be able to make it, so I had to call and cancel. I had to reschedule. Well, you can't reschedule the day of judgment. In Scripture, it's often referred to as the day of the Lord. It speaks of the return of Jesus and then the ensuing impending judgment. And here's the deal. While it's marked on God's calendar, he knows the exact day. It will never be disclosed to us. In fact, the Scripture says only God the Father knows when this day is going to take place. Matthew chapter 25 is in a teaching, a group of teaching that consists of Matthew chapter 24 and 25 that we know of as the Olivet Discourse. It's the last week of Jesus' life. And he would teach often in Jerusalem that last week, and then he would go over to Bethany to rest, and you had to cross the Mount of Olives. And one day when they were on their way back to Bethany after ministering in Jerusalem, the disciples look over the city, and they mentioned to Jesus, they said, Jesus, when is the coming end of age going to be? In fact, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, they came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of age? And so Jesus, in this teaching, begins to tell them about various signs that they can be looking for, signs that are going to happen before the coming of the Son of Man, before the day of the Lord, before the day of judgment. Now, interesting to note, this title Son of Man that we see over and over in Scripture, it was Jesus's favorite term to use to describe himself and his ministry. We get it out of the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel is an Old Testament book of prophecy. And just so you know, when we get through with our summer series, when we come back in the fall, we're going to spend the entire fall in the book of Daniel, all the way leading up to our Christmas series. I figured that would be a great series for election season coming up. up, okay? How to live in Babylon. And so we're going to talk about that in the fall. But Daniel talks about this Son of Man who comes on the clouds. And on the Son of Man, God bestows all power and glory and favor and rule upon. And Jesus takes this signature title, the Son of Man, 70 plus times in the gospel. He uses it to describe himself and his ministry. One of these times is in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, where we are today. Look at verses 36 through 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. The day of judgment, when Jesus is to return, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Moses, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to happen when no one's expecting it. We're going to be going around just doing our daily activities, and Jesus is going to return, and judgment will ensue. Jesus speaks in a parable, speaking of his return. He says that we need to be ready. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, because you know neither the day nor the hour. From the text that we looked at today, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And so the question of Jesus returning is not a question of if, it is a question of when. The date is on God's calendar. It is in his Outlook calendar. We just don't have access to it. And the point that Jesus makes, and we'll see this even more in this message today, is that we need to be ready. He could come at any moment. Let's answer this question. Who is our judge? Now, if you've been around Champion Forest for any amount of time, you know we have in our church one of the greatest, if not the greatest, trial attorney in the United States. Mark Lanier teaches the biblical literacy class, and he preaches from time to time here, and he has literally, over his 40-year career, tried hundreds of cases. And I've talked to him about this often. One of the first things that he does when he knows he is going to trial is he finds out the judge that is going to be over that trial. Because he wants to know, is this judge fair? Is this judge impartial? Does the judge, will they take the case seriously? Will they rule decisively? He wants to know, is this judge, do they, you know, what kind of rules do they set so that he knows what he's walking into? Well, just like Mark Lanier does his homework on a judge that he's going to argue a case before in a court, let's do our homework here and find out who we're going to be standing before, because we will be judged, but who's going to be doing the judging? Well, we're told very plainly in Scripture that the judge that we will stand before is Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is going to be the judge. Where did Paul get this information? From Jesus. Talking about his perspective on this. Listen to what he says. John chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. There's that language again. Now, it's interesting to note, when it comes to Jesus and judgment, if you read the Gospels, you'll pick up on this. There's multiple times where Jesus seems to say just the opposite, that he came not to judge. For instance, John chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, Jesus says the same thing. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, and the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So which is it? Is Jesus judge or is he not judge? Well, the answer is yes. The first time Jesus came, he didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." When he returns, however, this great day of the Lord, he's coming back to judge. And as we see in Matthew chapter 25, he will sit on his glorious throne. And what kind of judge is Jesus? From the scripture, we see that he is fair, perfectly just. Jesus' own words, John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is truth, so we know that he judges in truth. Jesus is wisdom, so that we know that he judges in wisdom. He is righteous, so we know that he judges in righteousness. If there was ever a person that we wanted to stand before and give an account of our life, it ain't Judge Judy. She's mean, all right? It's Judge Jesus. We know his character, his love, his mercy. At the same time, though, because we do know his character, that he's holy, that he's just, if there was ever someone we didn't want to stand before and give an account of our life, knowing who we are in and of ourselves, it's Jesus. So we're kind of in a dilemma here. What are we to do? It's kind of a fear if you really think about it. Standing before Judge Jesus. Oh, we want his mercy side, but do we really want his truth and righteousness side? If at this point in the sermon, you're thinking about this, there's a little bit of discomfort, starting to get a little hot, that's a good thing. Because you're starting to see and comprehend the weight and gravity of judgment. This is a serious, sobering reality. Let's move on and ask this question about judgment. What will judgment be like? Well, it depends. If you're a Christian, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, this is the beauty of the gospel. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there are consequences to sin. The wages of sin is death. The reason Jesus had to go to the cross is because sin demanded the wrath of God. And so our sin and the consequences, the judgment of God, was placed on Jesus on the cross. And when we enter into a relationship with Jesus by faith, when we trust in his blood to make us right with God, what happens is the sin and the consequences of sin, the judgment of God, goes off of our shoulders and is placed on Jesus' shoulders. In exchange, we get his righteousness. We get his purity. We get his goodness. It's amazing grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything for it. But when we trust in Christ, the penalty is transferred from Jesus, or from us rather, to Jesus. And therefore, judgment for sin for the believer is removed at Calvary. And so, believer, when we stand before Judge Jesus, it's not a judgment based upon our sin. Jesus took that on the cross. It's not a judgment based upon where we will spend eternity. That's settled. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, it is settled once and for all. The judgment that we will experience will be, what did we do with this life? Listen to the words of Jesus, John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," that word believe, put your trust in, not a head belief, but a heart belief. You're giving Jesus your life. When you believe that Jesus was sent by God, you get eternal life. Therefore, you do not come into judgment, but you have passed from death to life. However, if you choose to live and remain in sin, if you choose to stay in unbelief and not trust in Jesus, you're going to keep your sin and the judgment that comes along with it. You're not going to transfer it by faith to Jesus. The Bible teaches that if you choose that route, you go that way, you make that decision, then God's wrath and judgment remains on you, and you will be judged and ultimately condemned. And there is a certainty to this judgment. I'm telling you, what we're talking about today, what we've been talking about, it will take place. And so it's very important that you decide on this side of eternity, right now, today. Very important that you decide, what are you going to do with Jesus? There is an urgency to this because, again, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. He could come back in the next 30 seconds. I mean, the fact that you're here today and you're taking in oxygen and you're breathing, you were sustained while you slept last night, that is a grace gift from God. You are not promised tomorrow. I don't say this to scare you. I'm just emphasizing the certainty of judgment. And let's turn this corner and let's talk about the finality of judgment. Because the decision you make regarding Jesus and what to do with him, are you going to follow him by faith or will you remain in unbelief? You have to make it on this side of eternity. Because once you die or he returns, the verdict is in. There's no do-overs. There's no mulligans. There's no pleading your case. The decision has been made. And once judgment occurs, watch this, separation comes with it. When you think judgment, think separation. In fact, let's say this word separation together. Ready? Separation. Listen to what Jesus' words back in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. He is ruling from his throne. Judge Jesus. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Now, according to how you view your end time theology, some people think that there are three different judgments in Scripture, and this is one of the three. The Bema Seat of Christ would be the other one. That's for believers, they say. The Great White Throne judgment is for unbelievers. I believe there is one judgment. Matthew 25, 2 Corinthians 10, Romans 14, the Bema Seat, the Great White Throne judgment, Revelation 19, I believe they're all the same. Judgment takes place. And what we see is a separation coming. Jesus not only mentions it here in Matthew 25, John the Baptist, when he first sees Jesus as he's beginning his earthly ministry, he speaks of Jesus and he says in Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 13, he gives a bunch of different parables, and he talks about weeds growing up with wheat. And he's teaching his disciples, Matthew 13, 30, let both grow together until the harvest, Jesus says. The harvest is the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, the day of judgment. Let them both grow together. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Separation. Same chapter, verses 47 through 50 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down. Look at this, sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll come back to this phrase in just a moment. The point is, in judgment, a separation is coming. It's determined by what you did with Jesus. And listen to me, this is very important. What we did with Jesus is not signified by what we say, but instead by what we do, how we lived. Look back at Matthew 25. Notice how the scripture determines the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the weeds, the good fish from the bad fish, the sheep from the goats. How is this determinant of separation made? How is it made? It's by our actions or our inactions, how we lived our life. Look at verse 34 of Matthew 25. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the Lord. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Notice the inaction, verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. The separation is based on actions. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, Not everyone, Matthew 7, 21, who says to me, emphasis mine, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On the day of the Lord, when judgment comes, separation will be based not on what we say, but what we have done. How we have lived. This isn't a work-based theology here. We know we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But a theme of Scripture that recurs over and over and over again is that our actions show if our heart has truly been changed by Jesus. What we have done with this life God has gifted us, what we do with it, shows forth the reality of whether or not we are truly followers of Jesus. Good works always follow salvation. They are a result of salvation. They are a fruit of salvation. They do not produce salvation. But make no mistake, when you stand before God, the faith that is going to stand is a faith that worked in life. Not about lip service. Not about praying a prayer when you were 7 years old and your life was never changed. It ain't about what you say. It's about a heart that has been changed that produces good works, good deeds, actions in the name of Jesus. And notice what takes place. For believers, separation is followed by commendation. Again, believers aren't going to be judged for their sin. That judgment was taken care of at Calvary. We're judged on what we did with our life, how we lived our life. As mentioned earlier, this judgment is sometimes called the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment seat, it comes from the Greek word bema. You read about 2 Corinthians 10, Romans 14. What would happen in Greek athletic games is the judge would sit up on a judgment seat, a bema, and he would watch the contest, and it was from the bema where he would give the contestants who won the race the reward. For believers, we will stand before God, him on his bema seat, his glorious throne. And based on our life, we will receive commendation. That's why this says, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We see the same commendation language in the parable of the talents, verse 21. If you invest what God has given you, your talents, your life, everything he's entrusted to you, if you steward them well, Matthew 25, 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Words of commendation follow a believer, one who is separated to the right. If you read the Gospels, we don't have time to go into this today, but you will see there are various degrees of reward. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, and there are various degrees of punishment. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. Interesting study we don't have time to go into today. So believers, separation is followed by commendation. But notice for unbelievers, separation is followed by condemnation. For the chaff, the weeds, it's characterized as bad fish, goats, it's condemnation. Look at verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you curse." That's condemnation. "Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46. "And these," the goats, "will go away into eternal punishment." We read that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, earlier. It's found over and over and over again when speaking of separation from God, the eternal punishment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It emphasizes regret. I could give you so many passages. Matthew 8, 12, 13, 50, 22, 13, 24, 51, 25, 30, Luke 13, 28. The emphasis on separation of God is so bad. It's so terrible. It's full of regret. Jesus uses the words eternal punishment. To die in your sins and your unbelief is to die and be separated from God forever and ever and ever. And the point that we're making here is this judgment is final. And just as one's actions reveal the heart of a believer, so too do the one's actions, or we could say inactions, reveal the heart of the unbeliever. Every single one of us will experience the separation. It is a date on the divine calendar. Every single one of us will walk across the stage, so to speak, and we will stand before Judge Jesus. That is a fact. The question is, what will we hear after the separation? Commendation or condemnation? We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment. And we're told when we take this supper, all are welcome to take it who have trusted in Jesus, who've put their faith, transferred the guilt and the judgment of sin that we own and transferred it to Jesus. Anybody who's made that decision can take of this supper. And we're told when we take of this supper that we proclaim the Lord's death, his salvation, until he comes, his judgment. And so I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and our deacons are going to serve us this meal, and I want to encourage you, it's double cupped, the bread, fruit of the vine, take one, serve your neighbor, this is a family meal. Hold the elements, we're going to sing and worship, and as you hold those elements, I want you to think about this judgment that is coming. And here's what I want you to ponder on and reflect upon. What are the implications of this judgment? Number one, be ready. It could come. Jesus could return at any moment, perhaps today. Be wise. Are you making the most of what God has given you, what God has entrusted to you? Are you living wisely, in what is a crooked and dark and perverse world? Be holy. If Jesus could return at any moment, we don't want to be doing anything that we'd be embarrassed of should he return. And be faithful. God's given us so much, entrusted to us so much. Are we faithful stewards? This is what I want you to ponder on and reflect upon as we receive the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.